You cannot bury a saint. You may put our body in the grave, but you can't put us there, because the moment our heart beats the last time, we go to the presence of Almighty God.
Welcome to the midweek edition of In Touch, featuring the teaching ministry of Charles Stanley. In the 1920s, a team of archaeologists made a fascinating discovery in the desert of Egypt. Those explorers unearthed the tomb of King Tut. The vault was loaded with precious jewels, gold and silver. But perhaps the most interesting thing about King Tut's tomb was the elaborate attention to detail that the Egyptian people exhibited in order to ensure their ruler would be well equipped to reach the afterlife. You know, all civilizations, both ancient and modern, have a significant emphasis on death and the afterlife. Perhaps that's because death is the one problem that mankind has been unable to overcome alone. But as Christians, we know that Jesus Christ has defeated death for us through his glorious resurrection. Be reminded of God's plan for the resurrection as you listen now to Charles Stanley.
Because of God's wonderful love for us, he has planned the very best for us in this life, in death, and the life to come. In fact, those of us who are wise will find out what his plan for our life is, and then we'll follow that, and the result is that we'll be greatly blessed. Some people will ignore God's plan for their life and suffer the consequences thereof. In fact, in the 103rd Psalm and the 19th verse, here's what the Bible says. The scripture says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." The sovereignty of God is his absolute power and his right to have final authority over everything and everyone. God, in his absolute final authority, in his great wisdom, planned the creation of the world. He knew that when he planned the creation of the world, that man would fall, that he would sin against him. Therefore, when he planned the creation of the world, he also planned to redeem mankind, knowing that man would be helpless in his sins and suffer eternal death. And so in planning for that redemption, he planned for man's total redemption. In fact, when you read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, you realize that he planned to redeem this earth, a new heaven and a new earth. He also planned to redeem man, that is, forgive him of his sins, but also to save his body, to redeem his body, that is, to give him a resurrected body. But I wonder how many of us really understand what God had in mind when he planned the resurrection. So I want you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this is Paul's explanation, the most full explanation of the resurrection to be found anywhere in the Scriptures, about our resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, what our bodies will be like. And so in this particular chapter, he not only talks about what the resurrection will be like, but he argues the very point of the resurrection. And so in the passage of Scripture before we come to ours here, here's what he says. He said to those Corinthians who were questioning the fact that there is such a thing as a resurrection, he says, well, if there's no resurrection, there's several things you'll have to face. First of all, that Jesus was not resurrected. Secondly, that our preaching is in vain. Thirdly, that our faith is in vain. Fourthly, that we are false witnesses. And he says, those who have passed on before us have perished. And he says, we are of all people to be pitied, and we are still in our sins. Then having said that, then he bursts out with great confidence and he says in verse 20 of his 15th chapter, but now, having said all that, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted, that is, God the Father is an exception to that, who put all things in subjection to him, that is, unto Christ. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. Now, I know that sounds a little complicated for us, but we'll talk about it. Now, Paul has just finished saying, these verses before, if there is no resurrection, all these things are true. Jesus has not risen. His preaching is vain and empty. Faith doesn't have any foundation to it. We're still in our sins. We are false witnesses of all these things we're talking about. And he says, our loved ones who passed on before, they're just gone. I mean, they perished in the grave, and that's the end of them. And besides that, he says, we're just pitiful. We're just pitiful people walking around with nothing. But as he begins this 20th verse, what he says is this. He says, but now. So he is now beginning to give us something that I want to share with us this morning. And that is, this is God's plan for the resurrection. And the resurrection, as God has planned it, is far more involved than just raising us from the dead. And I want us to see in this passage, which he so clearly gives us here, exactly what is God's plan of the resurrection. And if you notice, he says in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So here's what he's saying. He says the first step in God's plan of the resurrection is this, and that is that Christ rise from the dead. And if you notice how he says it, he says, but now Christ has been raised. And he says that in a tense which means not only has he been raised in the past, but he is still alive. He is alive forevermore. Now I want you to notice what he says in this passage. He says, now Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who sleep. Now what does he mean by the first fruits of those who sleep? Well, it was the custom in Israel, and it was their law, that before they could harvest their crop, that the man who owned the crop, who'd raised the crop, he would bring a sample, that he would bring a sample of the crop to the priest, and the priest would accept that as a gift of dedication, as an acknowledgement that God is the one who gave them the crop. And so that was the beginning, that was the first fruits of the crop. And not until he had brought that to the priest and he had accepted that, could he harvest the rest of his crop. What he was simply saying is, this is the beginning, the rest is going to be harvested. The reason Paul said this in the way he said it was this. What he was saying to us is that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the great harvest. He is the beginning of the great resurrection. He is the first one to be resurrected. He is a sample, so to speak, of what the resurrection is going to be like. And so when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he was resurrected and went into the presence of the Father as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, his blood had been shed. Now here he comes as the sample of the first of the resurrection. Now if you notice what he says also when he talks about this, he says he's the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now why does he say those who are asleep? Well, there are people who believe that when you die, you just sort of go to sleep in the grave or you become unconscious and your soul, spirit, and body is just there until one of these days when there is a resurrection, you're resurrected out of the grave because the Bible talks about the resurrection of believers. And so it's called soul sleep. But I want you to turn, if you will, over to 1 Thessalonians for a few moments, and you may want to fold this a few pages down because we're coming back to it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians who had written him to say, you're talking about Jesus coming again. Well, what about our loved ones who've already gone on before? Where are they? What's happening to them? And so Paul, writing to answer that question, says this. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now, why would he use such a term as sleep if he didn't mean soul sleep? Because it was Paul's way of describing what happens to a believer when a believer dies. For example, last night, you went to sleep. And before you went to sleep, for example, you were lying in the bed, either you were talking to your mate or you were talking to the Father, praying either silently or out loud, or you may have just been lying there thinking. But you were just lying there thinking, shall we say, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, it's morning. What happened? You became unconscious, and the next thing was morning. Here is Paul's way of describing death, that when you and I, when our heart beats for the last time, we will be in the presence of Almighty God. And so when he talks about sleep here, he's not talking about soul sleep. I want you to look at two passages of Scripture that make this a reality. 2 Corinthians, turn over one book. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you'll notice, the beginning of this passage here is all about death. And so Paul's describing the fact that These bodies that we have are bodies that become sick, and one of these days they're going to deteriorate. And so he's talking about God having prepared for us another body. But listen to what he says, if you will, in verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. He says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be present or at home with the Lord. If the Apostle Paul had believed that he was going to die and that he was going to be placed in a grave for so many hundreds of thousands of years or even 1 year, he would never have said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Look, if you will, going over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes this church, whom he loved dearly, and he's talking about his relationship to them and about his relationship to Jesus, and he says in the 21st verse of this first chapter, he says, for me to live is Christ, and he says, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. He's talking about living on instead of dying. He says, you know, if I live on, I'll be able to serve the Lord, and it'll be fruitful. He says, and I do not know which to choose. He said, now, he says, if I live on, I'll be able to serve the Lord, but I don't know what to do. He says, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, listen to what Paul is saying. He says, now, here's the way I feel. He says, on the one hand, I just want to die and be in the presence of the Lord. On the other hand, when I see you and I see your needs and how you need me, I want to stay here and I want to serve you. He says, so I'm pulled in two directions. On the one hand, I want to be with the Lord. On the other hand, I want to stay here with you. Paul would never have had that kind of tension in his own life if he had believed he was just going to die and at that time be in the grave. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Every single believer who dies, the moment you and I die, we go into the presence of Almighty God. We are not going in any grave anywhere. You cannot bury a saint. You may put our body in the grave, but you can't put us there, because the moment our heart beats the last time, we go to the presence of Almighty God. So when we read in this passage, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. This is a bodily resurrection that God has prepared for us. Every single believer will be resurrected bodily. And so when we talk about the resurrection, Jesus being the first fruits, and he says it twice in this passage, it means exactly what it says. He is the first one who rose from the dead, never, never, never to die again. Death has no hold on him, could not keep him in the grave, and could not, of course, kill him. Jesus Christ was the absolute perfect Son of God, and he died, listen, he died in your place and my place, the sinless Son of God, bore the weight of your sin and mine upon himself. And so when he went to Calvary and paid our sin debt in full, went to the grave, God raised him from the grave, and forever and ever and ever, Jesus Christ is alive. And that's why when Paul uses the phrase he does here, he says, but now Christ has been raised in the past and shall forever be alive. And so the first step in God's plan of the resurrection is that he planned to raise his only begotten Son. Our hope, our promise, our assurance of life after this life, life eternal with God. No matter what Jesus had done, how many things he said, no matter how many promises he'd made, wouldn't have made any difference whatsoever. If Jesus Christ had said to those disciples three times, as he said, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise on the third day. Suppose the third day hadn't risen, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the tenth day, and suppose 2,000 years have gone by, and he had not been raised from the dead. You and I would be exactly where the Apostle Paul said. If Christ has not risen from the dead, preaching is in vain, faith is in vain, still in our sins, being a false witness, our loved ones, we don't know what's happened to them, and besides that, we're just pitiful, walking around with absolutely no assurance and no hope of life hereafter. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 15. He says now, but now Christ has been raised. He's saying that in a positive form. He says, but now Christ has been raised. What he had said before is not true. We're not in our sins, and we are, our preaching is not in vain. Our faith's not in vain. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Then he says, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Now, the second step in God's resurrection plan following the Lord Jesus Christ is a step that involves a number of things. Now, notice what he says in this passage, because I want us to be sure we understand what he's referring to here. When he says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." What in the world does he mean by that? But then he says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. By men also came the resurrection of the dead." What in the world does that mean? Here's what he's saying. Adam was the first man. He was the federal head of the whole human race. He was the fountainhead of the human race. When Adam sinned against God, it is as if the fountainhead was poisoned. And that is, from Adam and Eve, sin came into the world. Because of their sin, and the Bible says that death passed upon all men. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They had Cain and Abel. One of those sons killed the other son, killed his brother. Very evident that sin from Adam and Eve transferred to their sons. And the truth is that every single person who has ever been born since that time has come into this world with an old sinful nature. That is, a sinful nature been away from God. We are all sinners. Listen, we come into the world with it. And he says, what happened is that when sin came, death came. Go back to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. And if you'll just hold this, because we'll come back to it in a moment. Romans chapter 5, and if you'll notice, Paul explains this in the 12th verse. Chapter 5, verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, the beginning of the human race, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, ye shall surely die." The penalty of sin was death. Why did death come into the world? Because of sin. So, when you look at the scripture, it says, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." So, Paul is saying, look, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Now, in Adam, we all had sinned against God. And everybody, so to speak, is either in Adam or in Christ. That relationship of sinfulness and disobedience and living in sin and disobedience toward God, lost. Or we're in Christ Jesus and saved. So when Christ Jesus came into the world, he came for the purpose of dying for your sins and mine. When he went to the cross, he paid the debt in full. He did for us what Adam could not do. And you see, Adam could not save himself. That's why God, the Bible says, gave them Adam and Eve skins in the garden, killed an animal, shed the blood. The beginning, the little prophetic beginning of the entire redemptive plan of God. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So when he comes to say, here's one man, Adam, what did he bring? Sin and death. Here's another man, Jesus Christ, what did he bring? He brought resurrection and eternal life. This is the difference between these two men. Now, while Jesus Christ was the first fruits, he was the beginning of the resurrection. He is our promise. He is the captain leading his host. Look at this passage. He says, if you'll notice here, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order." And that word order is sort of a military term, which speaks of troops coming in their order, in their position. And what he's simply saying is this, is that Christ is the beginning. He is the first. He is the captain. He is the general. He is the first person to be resurrected, never to die again. He has already gone in the presence of Almighty God. Therefore, you cannot separate our resurrection from Christ's resurrection, because he is step one in God's great plan of resurrecting those who are his children. So if you'll notice what he says now. He says, "But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming." Well, when you look at that passage, you say, well now, wait a minute, but let's look at this. It says, "For as in Adam all die, and in Christ all shall be made alive." Does that not mean that everybody has sinned and therefore all have sinned, and so everybody's guilty, and then it comes along and says that in Christ all shall be made alive, does that not mean that everybody's going to be automatically saved? No, it does not. The first all is indeed a universal all. In Adam, every single person will die, except, you recall the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And Elijah was taken up into the heavens and he did not die. There'll be one other group of people who will not die. And that is, for example, if Jesus Christ were to come today, all of us who are alive would escape the experience of death. Otherwise, everybody else is going to die. All will die as a result of sin. In Christ Jesus, in Adam, what you have sin. In Christ Jesus, you have life and you have resurrection. And so when he talks about all, he's not talking about a universal all that says that everybody is going to be saved simply because Jesus Christ died. There's verse after verse after verse. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's none of this. You're going to be saved automatically. Because if you look at the judgments of Almighty God, there's so many verses, there's so many whole thought patterns about the scripture that will absolutely not allow such an idea. Somebody says, well, I just don't believe in hell. I don't believe in torment. I don't believe in judgment. My God is a wonderful, loving God. Absolutely he is. He is so wonderful and so loving, and he knew that your sin was absolutely so destructive that it would send your soul into everlasting torment, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. Absolutely, he is a loving God, but he says that those who reject his Son will be rejected.